Our assigned text for today. I say that for a reason, because it's not necessarily my own personal choice to pick this passage. And I say that for a reason. I have a bit of a challenge this morning because I really have two messages out of this one passage. And the challenge isn't so much the length of time, but just trying to present two things and that it works. two main thoughts here out of this passage, Mark chapter 12. And starting at verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. It is beautiful to us, especially those of us who are your children. It's we realize that you are still speaking today even as we read your word. And we know that you would teach us. There are things that we need to learn, or maybe things we need to be reminded of, things we need to be encouraged or challenged about. And we know very well that your word accomplishes this if our hearts are open to it and our ears. And we pray that that might be the case for all of us this morning, that you might be able to speak clearly, we might hear you, you might help me to be a good servant with your grace and the gift that you've given me, and that we might just be edified together this morning and that you might be glorified. Lord Jesus, we recognize you're here in our midst, and we love you, and we just ask these things even for your glory's sake. Amen. The first thing I'd like to do here is really from the heart, and it's not so much a interpretation of this passage as much as it is an application of it. We know that pretty much wherever you look in the scriptures, no matter what you read, it's not hard to find yourself thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be reading about Joseph, or you'll be reading about Jonah, you know, and somehow in the words that you're reading, you find yourself thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. The Lord Jesus, it says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, in the volume of the book. And so we know that this whole scripture is to testify of him. And this passage, in an application type way, it certainly draws our thoughts to the Lord. What we see here is this widow who gave all. This widow who gave all that she had, her whole livelihood. And the Lord Jesus, he's sitting there watching, and he calls his disciples to himself. They must have been nearby. And he just draws them in, and he points out this widow. He wants to draw their attention to her. And here was one who gave all. And the Lord Jesus wanted to draw his disciples' attention to this one who gave all. And you know, when you say things in a certain way, sometimes it can help prompt further thought. So as I say that, the drawing attention of the disciples of the Lord to the one who gave all. And I see when you say it that way, you say, well, that kind of reminds me of something else. The drawing attention of the disciples of the Lord to one who gave all. Well, that's what happened there, that scene. It was a widow. She gave all, and the Lord drew his disciples together to draw attention to her, to put the focus on her for that moment. And so I immediately could see an application here. We have to change the characters a little bit here, and instead of the widow, we think of another one who gave all. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave all. And then, in place of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of the Spirit of God. And as the Spirit of God would draw the Lord's disciples together and draw their attention to him and say, look, look at the one, consider the one, don't miss the one who gave all. You know, it would seem the Spirit of God is very busy at work in this world, even among those who are still in their sins, busy to draw attention to him, to draw attention to the one who gave all. And when we mean all, we mean more than just the widow gave. We mean he gave all. We talked about it this morning at the breaking of bread, how he laid aside his splendor and came and put on the flesh of man and walked among us and became poor for our sakes that we might become rich. And then he gave all, and that he didn't even have a home. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He had no home, even. And he gave all to come as a servant. And then, of course, he even gave beyond that. He gave his life, even. He gave all. And you can just imagine the Spirit of God at work in the world today, just trying to draw people's attention to him. Will you please make sure not to miss the one who gave all, just as the Lord didn't want his disciples to miss that opportunity to see this widow. Oh, thanks, Robbie. But although I believe that that is true, no doubt that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, even among those who are lost, to draw attention to him, he is most certainly busy at work in the life of the believer, isn't he? I mean, there's no doubt that the Spirit of the living God in the believer is occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and drawing attention to him, trying to draw the believer, the child of God, to consider him, to look at him, to constantly have him who gave all before them. I hope that as Christians we sense that drawing. I hope as Christians we know that the Spirit of God is attempting to do that in our life, that we might be more and more occupied with him, that we might have him more and more clearly before us, that our hearts would just draw out in affection and worship just at the one who gave all. This is true individually, no doubt. In my life, in your life as a believer, that as I go from day to day in my life, that I ought not to miss the Spirit's constant occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he says, let me help you with that. Let me draw your attention to him as well. I assure you it'll be a blessing for you to consider him who gave all. It is true that each of us individually have that that working of the Spirit in our lives to see him. But even more fitting to the illustration here of this passage, the disciples being gathered together. The disciples being gathered together to consider the one who gave all. Now that's what we did this morning. Earlier this morning, now I'm not, even though this is my home assembly, I'm often traveling, so I say this because I don't know who's here, and plus I sit way up front, so I don't know who's behind me. So I don't know who was here and who wasn't here this morning, so I'm not pointing anyone out in particular. Probably a better one to say this because of my ignorance of who is here and who is not here at the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. But that's what we did this morning. We gathered together as the disciples of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit would draw our attention to look on him, even the one who is in our midst, by faith to look upon him, to see him who gave all. And when we come together, the Spirit would lead us. The Spirit would lead out the brothers in particular as they have the audible part to lead the whole of us as we gather together to remember the one who gave all. And the Spirit of God would work in us to bring out the thoughts, really his thoughts. He has things he wants to show us about the Lord, the beauty of his person, and help us to remember him and his brightness and his glory and his beauty and everything that's wonderful about him. The Spirit of God knows. He knows even the deep things of God. And as he works in our midst as we gather together, to draw our thoughts together and put him before us so that we might consider him and what good it does for us to do that. So it does call upon the believers when we gather here together to be in tune with the Spirit of God. That would be so wonderful. The more in tune we are with the Spirit of God as we come to gather together to remember the Lord, the better off our meeting will be, no doubt, as the responsibility for me up here speaking to be in tune with the Spirit of God so that this might be as profitable as it can be. But that practically means that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and the rest of Sunday, I have to be in tune with the Spirit of God if I want to come Sunday morning and be in tune with what the Spirit wants to do at the Lord's Supper. It would be very beneficial for me to be walking in the Spirit the rest of the week if I intend to be in tune with what he wants to do Sunday morning. But just to consider his leading us, his desire to gather the disciples together and point to the one who gave all. So this is the first thing. It's just from the heart. It's not a strict not really an interpretation of this passage, which we'll do next, but this is just from the heart to just maybe give out a challenge for 2016. The year is about ready to start, so usually it's typical to put out some challenges for the new year. So maybe this could be an acceptable challenge to some, that including myself, especially the aspect of putting the Lord before us more frequently, allowing the Spirit of God to work in my life that I might view the Lord more regularly in my day, to be occupied with him, to be aware of his presence continually with me, and to always be looking at him, considering him more and more often. You know, those creatures in heaven, those four living creatures, they're always before the Lord. They're always there. They never stop, day or night. They're always there before the Lord, praising and worshiping him. And if we think that it might be kind of a boring thing to do forever and ever, we don't quite get just how wonderful it is to be occupied with him forever. So if we can move in that direction a little bit more in this life, that would be so good for us. So maybe that aspect of a challenge for us to take into the new year, be in his word a little bit more, pray a little more, try and draw our thoughts back to him, try and draw away from the things that distract us from him. But then also the challenge, if you're not here, if you're a Christian, and you're not here for the Lord's Supper, come. Yeah, you know, the Lord is here. I know I've told you the story before. I remember I had a guy living with me, and I was going on a trip, and I said, so you going to go to meeting on Sunday? He said, nah, I think I'm going to probably skip it. I'm a bit tired or whatever. And I said, well, that's too bad, because you know who's going to be there? He said, who? I said, yeah, it's too bad. If you only knew who was going to be there, you'd probably want to be there. He said, who? Who's going to be there? Who's going to be there? I'm like, well, the Lord's going to be there. Well, he was there Sunday morning. You know, but that changes a bit when we realize we're going to meet with the Lord. Yes, we should want to meet with one another. Well, we won't always get along, but we should always want the fellowship of the believers to gather together and be with one another, but also to meet with him. And he is here, and we are remembering him, and we are worshiping him, and we have him before us, and it's so good to do that. So just a challenge for the new year, if you're not breaking bread with us, if you're a believer, come and take the bread, take the cup, and remember him with us. It'd be great to have you. We'd love to have you. The Lord would love to have you here too. So that was the first part. So this is the challenge, is to go from that into a more practical interpretation of what's going on in this passage. But I just lay that out as a challenge from the heart, and take it as hopefully from the Lord. So let's read this again. Verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." The second part of this message, second lesson here, is really all about giving. That's why I said I didn't pick this passage. this is assigned. We have certain assigned texts that were given as speakers. So this was assigned to me. So this is not something that's often spoken about giving. Sometimes perhaps we're a little reluctant to speak about giving because other places emphasize it so much. I remember a bit disheartened. It was like a Wednesday night revival meeting of some sort in a place I was at in Elizabeth, and they had an offering at that, and they dismissed every row to come up, and as you came up, and everyone, well, not everyone, but if you weren't given, everybody knew it. You were in the row by yourself. Everyone else was gone, so everyone knew you weren't giving. I think that was maybe intentional. And then they come up and they put the money in the basket, and there were 2 men on either side of the table. They were counting it right there, And so sometimes there's an emphasis, overemphasis on giving, and maybe you watch some on TV and you feel like that's the primary their primary message is to try and to draw in the funds, and so maybe there's a bit of a defensiveness. We don't want to come across that way at all, but yet we're definitely taught to give, and it's interesting for me to be giving this message, because as many of you know, I've left secular employment, as it's sometimes called, many years ago now. I think it's been 12 years now, and my livelihood is based on the giving of the people of God to meet my needs, and in 12 years, the Lord has been wonderfully faithful. And I thank him for that. So it's weird for me, who's so often on the receiving end of the giving, to talk to you about giving. So I say, I didn't pick this. But maybe it would be good for someone like me to talk about this. How neat to recognize that here this woman came in. So did everyone else. The Lord must have found a position somewhere there opposite the treasury where he could watch people come in. And as he watched people come in, there were those who gave, they gave a lot. They gave a lot. Out of their abundance, they gave a lot. And yet, as the Lord watched them, however many he watched come in and pour in however much riches they did pour into the offering, then came this widow, and she barely had like a couple of pennies. I mean, that was about all she had. And she put it in to the offering, and the Lord noticed. And the Lord was pleased. And the Lord drew his disciples to even point her out. You know, it's amazing to think that this woman who gave her whole livelihood, even though it was so small, she gave it all. How little did she know that the Lord of the universe was sitting there, or maybe standing there, I guess I'm not sure about that, but he was watching her, and he made note of her. Not only did he make note of her, he called his disciples over to make sure they took note of her. And here we are, 2,000 years later, we're still taking note of her. I mean, she had no idea, did she? No idea. But the Lord knows. It's a beautiful thing to recognize that the Lord knows. He knows what we give. You know, other people don't have to know anything. You know, some people, I'm sure, maybe these here, they were giving. They love the praise of men. We read that in other places, and some people give, and they give what they give because they want the appearance of being righteous and good and benevolent. But it's more important when the Lord notices and that he's pleased with what we give. And sometimes people don't know that. Sometimes people do not know what we give. But what an encouragement it is that the Lord knows. I remember I was at a meeting up in Connecticut, and after the breaking of bread, one of the trustees stood up, and he wanted to give a bit of a report, and he said, we just thought you should know that based on the median income of this area, we took an average of what we would expect to receive as far as giving if we were to use the tithe as a measuring stick, which you're free in Christ to give more than that. That was under the law, but now under grace, don't feel free to be bound by 10%. But anyways, he said, just to use that for a guideline, if we were to give 10%, we just averaged it out, and we found out that our average giving per person here comes out to about 2%. And he just wanted to challenge everybody about their giving. But you know what? That wasn't an agreeable assessment at all. What he wasn't factoring in, and I knew this personally, there are gifts that people give, and they don't go through the offering basket at the chapel. And I personally, from families there, have received gifts from them that didn't go through that way. They came in a personal letter to me, or in a handshake, or in some other way, and that wasn't accounted for by this trustee. And he didn't know about that. And so to him, it looked like a bleak picture. But I wonder how the Lord assessed it. You know, the Lord knows everything, and the Lord sees, and he knows what we give. And how nice it would be if he was pleased. He might be the only one who knows, but he does know. And that's a wonderful thing to recognize, that what we give, the Lord is aware of it. He's also aware of it if we're giving out of our abundance. That doesn't please him so much. What does he want? What is it he wants? Are you telling me that if someone came in here and they dropped a check in the bag for $10,000, that wouldn't please him, potentially? If someone came in here and $100,000, $1 million they gave, that somehow that might not please the Lord? According to this, if it's being given out of their abundance, if they have $80 million and they're giving $1 million and they feel, oh, well, this is safe, I can give this much, being I have so much still yet for myself, that doesn't please him, no matter how much the amount is. What is he looking for then? I think this widow, she had it. She had what the Lord was looking for. She gave, and what she gave was accompanied by a true trust in God. She trusted God. She felt free even to give her whole livelihood for that day. She felt free to give that to God because she trusted in God. I think that's what he's looking for. I really do. No matter what it is that we give, what he wants to see in our hearts is that we trust him. That we trust him. It's not the amount so much, but what is the heart behind the giving? Do we really trust in him? This widow trusted in God, and she gave her whole livelihood. You know, not every place where we see people giving does God require it all, okay? There are some who might say, listen, you got to give it all. Just literally, actually give it all up. He may. There was that one man who came to him and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord gave him the commandments. And he said, well, I've done all these things. He said, one thing you lack, well, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And that man went away sad because he had many riches. For that man, that was the test to find out where his heart was at. The test was appropriate to say, you need to give it all, because it revealed his heart. But then there was Zacchaeus. Great story, right? Love the story, the little short man that climbed up a tree. The Lord came to his house, and Zacchaeus said, I give away half my goods. And if I've wronged anyone, I pay fourfold back to them if I have. And what does the Lord say about that? Did he say, no, you need to give it all? No, he didn't say that to Zacchaeus. He said, salvation has come to this house today. Then there's Ananias and Sapphira. That's quite a story. They come. They pretended that they were giving all. They really weren't giving all of a piece of land that they had sold. And they saw everyone else was giving all. They sold their properties and they brought the whole proceeds and put it at the apostles' feet. And so Ananias and Sapphira said, that's a good idea. We could really look good in front of everybody if we pretend, but we'll keep part of it back for ourselves. And so they did that. And Peter's words are, they're striking. He says, when it was your own, was it not in your power? Why is it that you have agreed together to lie to the Holy Spirit? When it was in your hand, it was in your power, it was yours to do with it as you please. It wasn't required that you give it all. It was yours. And if you only desire to give so much, then give so much to the Lord. But don't lie about it. And the consequences were pretty hefty at that time, and both he and his wife fell down dead, and the whole church, everyone else, had a great fear of God at that day. But it's not a requirement always to literally and actually give everything. The point is the heart. The point is the heart. Ultimately, that's what God is looking at, is the heart. And he wants to see there a trust in him. A sincere trust in him. He wants whatever we give to be accompanied by this trust, and that we would give just as we purpose in our heart, just as we purpose in our heart to give, not grudgingly or of compulsion. That's, you know, we see that a lot today. We don't want to do that here, okay? We don't even take an offering at this meeting. There's to be no compulsion. No one's supposed to give grudgingly. Listen, give out of a cheerful heart. However it is that you have determined to give, go ahead and give. Whether it's little or much, let it be accompanied by a true trust in God and give cheerfully. There's one place where in Corinth, they had heard about these other churches that were giving to the needs. I think it was in Jerusalem. And they were begging for the chance. Actually, it wasn't the Corinth church. They had heard about this other church that was so poor. They were poor, they were in distress, they were being persecuted, and they were begging for a chance. Please let us share with them that are in need. Please, we are in poverty, but let us, please give us an opportunity to share. And they found joy. Hannah, she gave up her only son to the Lord. And she went away rejoicing. Giving done in God's way is a beautiful thing. Accompanied by trust comes with joy. God loves a cheerful giver. He may not require all from you to actually give up all, but he wants you to be willing to, right? He wants us to be willing to give up all. And you know what? He's very likely to test us in that. He's very likely to test us in that. You know, he may not actually require it all, but he's very likely to test us. You know the first place the word test appears in the Bible? We're going to go to that now. The first place the word test, actually it's the first place of a lot of words in our Bible, Genesis chapter 22. We want to go here because I think it's another story that will illustrate so very well what the Lord is looking for. He wants to know what's in the heart, and he will test in order to do that. And it may look like we might have to give up everything. It may look like we have to give up what is most precious, and the Lord will press hard enough in order to make sure that that is a reality in our life. And that might be very difficult, as it was for Abraham here. The test was very difficult, no doubt. But he wants to find out what is in the heart. I mean, this is why he led his children out of Egypt. He led them into the wilderness. And one of the reasons why he led them into the wilderness, he says, I wanted to test you to see what was in your heart. I want to see what's in your heart. So verse 1. And for those of us who know this story so well, just enjoy this again. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wow. Look what it is that the Lord is requiring of Abraham. Does Abraham really trust God? Can he give that much? Does he have the faith to trust in God and be willing, if God is asking for it, to give it? You know, this is, you know, what we want is an open hand with everything we have in it. Everything. Now, I know I'm speaking idealistically. This is what he wants. Open hands with everything. Say, Lord, whatever you want, whenever you want it, however much of it you want, as often as you want, take it. That's a pretty sweet place to find yourself standing, that the Lord could take whatever he wants, and you would be at peace, and you would trust him. So here, Abraham's open hands, and in his hands, of all the things that he might be willing to give up, his son, his only son, would he give him up and show forth a trust in God? We know the story, right? Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? I don't know how much of a pause there was after that question. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Very prophetic word from Abraham. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Was he really willing? Would he give so much? Does he really have that kind of trust in the Lord? This is the one through whom all his promises were going to come. All of his promises were going to come through this one. And he was that willing to trust in God that he would offer him up. Now, we learn in the New Testament something very interesting, right? We learn in the New Testament that Abraham was convinced that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And that might have been in his mind. He said, I am going to have to slay my son. I am going to have to do this. I'm going to have to give him up entirely. But I trust in God, and if God is going to bring all my blessings, the future blessings he promised to me through this son, then he will raise him from the dead. And he was convinced of that. What faith he had. But still, to have to go ahead and give him up. He had the knife in his hand even, ready to slay his son. Well, what a wonderful interruption here, right? But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. You just wonder if he's like, whew, I'm glad I'm hearing a voice right now. I'm glad something's happening here. But he was really willing. He was ready to slay his son. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know. See, that's very informative for us. I mean, I know we realize that God knows everything, but somehow he puts this down. These are his words that he says that now I know. Now I know something. See, he wanted to know what was in Abraham's heart. There are other characters in the Bible. There's one place like I mentioned about the children of Israel, he wanted to know what was in their heart. There was Hezekiah. It says the Lord left him so that he might know what was in his heart. See, the Lord is going to bring us through testings and trials of all kinds because he wants to know what's in our heart. And sometimes those pressures are the only way to bring it out. And so here this pressure of this request of God, this commandment of God to offer up his son that weighed so heavily on him as he traveled those 3 days with his son, thinking about what it was that he was going to do, and then actually binding him, putting him on the altar, taking the knife, ready to slay him, and then the Lord withholds him from doing it. He says, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Wow. You know the rest of the story, but our point is here. Abraham did not actually have to slay his son. He didn't actually have to give him up and put the knife into him. It had come sufficiently far enough for God to know what was in Abraham's heart. He knew now. He knew what was in Abraham's heart. Can you imagine the foolishness of someone when Abraham came down the mountain with Isaac, how just a wretched statement it would have been to say, "Oh, what happened? I thought you were going to have to give him up. Didn't God require you to give him up?" Well, I didn't actually have to give him up, actually. And the Lord said that he knew what was in my heart. "Oh, no, you don't, Abraham. You get right back up there and you go through with it all the way. You give him it all. That's, you're copping out here by not actually going through with it." What a foolish thing to say when the Lord says, "I know." Isn't that great? "I know." See, so the Lord may not, he might lead us to something very difficult. But it may not go, I'm not trying to be prophetic here for anybody. It may not go all the way to the depths of which we think it might. It might not go to the extent that reasonably it should go or ought to go. The point is the heart, and God is going to test the heart. And if he finds out what's in the heart without the actual fullness of it coming to fruition, then that is sufficient for him because it is a matter of the heart. And so we think back to this widow, even though what she gave was so small, the Lord knew the heart behind the gift. It was a heart that truly trusted in God. What a pleasure. What a pleasure for God. I mean, just think about that. What a pleasure for God to have witnessed Abraham giving up what was most precious to him. He tested him so that he could know this very fact. And what a pleasure to God to see he would not withhold his only son. We want God to be satisfied. We want God to be pleased. And so again, we just want to put our hands out, put everything in them and say, "Lord, whatever you want, as much as you want, as often as you want, just take. I will trust in you." And happy is the man who makes God his trust. I'd like to finish with this story. This is not a Bible story. It's a great story, though. A very practical experience by a man who lived over 100 years ago. Perhaps you've heard of this man. A man by the name of Hudson Taylor. It's a great story. Now, he's using some monetary units that we're not familiar with, so I'll explain a little bit as we go along, but hopefully that won't throw you off too much. He says, "At Hull, my kind employer wished me to remind him whenever my salary became due. This I determined not to do directly, but to ask that God would bring the fact to his recollection and thus encourage me by answering prayer." So basically he's saying he's due his pay, and his employer said, "Listen, remind me when I need to pay you." And so Hudson Taylor says, you know what, I think this is an opportunity for me to just take these things in prayer and just trust the Lord and not remind him and just leave it in the Lord's hands. Well, he's going to get tested in this. At one time, as the day drew near for the payment of a quarter's salary, I was, as usual, much in prayer about it. The time arrived, but Dr. Hardley made no allusion to the matter. I continued praying. Days passed on, and he did not remember. Until at length, on settling up my weekly accounts one Saturday night, I found myself possessed of only one remaining coin, a half-crown piece. That's about a dollar at that time. Still, I had hitherto known no lack, and I continued praying. That night, a poor man asked me to go and pray with his wife, saying that she was dying. I readily agreed, and on the way asked him why he had not sent for the priest, as his accent told me he was an Irishman. He had done so, he said, but the priest refused to come without a payment of 18 pence, which the man did not possess as the family was starving. Immediately it occurred to my mind that all the money I had in the world was the solitary half crown. Somehow or other, there was at once a stoppage in the flow of joy to my heart. But instead of reproving myself, I began to reprove the poor man, telling him that it was very wrong to have allowed matters to get to such a state as he described, and that he ought to have applied to the relieving officer. His answer was that he had done so, and was told to come at 11 o'clock the next morning, but that he feared his wife might not live through the night. Ah, thought I, if only I had 2 shillings and a sixpence instead of this half crown, how gladly would I give these poor people a shilling. But to part with the half crown was far from my thoughts. I little dreamed that the truth of the matter simply was that I could trust God plus 1 and 6 pence, but was not prepared to trust him only without any money at all in my pocket. My conductor led me into a court, down which I followed him with some degree of nervousness. I had found myself there before, and at my last visit had been roughly handled. Up a miserable flight of stairs into a wretched room he led me, and oh, what a sight there presented itself. 4 or 5 children stood about, their sunken cheeks and temples telling unmistakably the story of slow starvation, and lying on a wretched pallet was a poor, exhausted mother with a tiny infant 36 hours old, moaning rather than crying at her side. Ah, thought I, if I had 2 shillings and a sixpence instead of a half crown, how gladly should they have 1 and 6 pence of it? But still a wretched unbelief prevented me from obeying the impulse to relieve their distress at the cost of all I possessed. It will scarcely seem strange that I was unable to say much to comfort these poor people. I needed comfort myself. I began to tell them, however, that they must not be cast down, that though their circumstances were very distressing, there was a kind and loving Father in heaven, that something within me cried, "You hypocrite, telling these unconverted people about a kind and loving Father in heaven and not prepared yourself to trust him without half a crown." I nearly choked. To talk was impossible under these circumstances, yet strange to say, I thought I should have no difficulty in praying. Praying was a delightful occupation in those days. Time thus spent never seemed wearisome, and I knew no lack of words. I seemed to think that all I should have to do would be to kneel down and pray, and that relief would come to them and to myself together. "You asked me to come and pray with your wife," I said to the man. "Let us pray," and I knelt down. But no sooner had I opened my lips with "Our Father who art in heaven," than conscience said within, "Dare you mock God? Dare you kneel down and call him Father with that half crown in your pocket?" Such a time of conflict then came upon me as I had never experienced before. How I got through that form of prayer, I know not, and whether the words uttered were connected or disconnected. But I arose from my knees in great distress of mind. The poor father turned to me and said, "You see what a terrible state we are in, sir. If you can help us, for God's sake, do." At that moment, the word flashed into my mind, "Give to him that asketh of thee." And in the word of a king, there is power. I put my hand into my pocket and, slowly drawing out the half crown, gave it to the man, telling him that it might seem a small matter for me to relieve them, seeing that I was comparatively well off, but that in parting with the coin, I was giving him my all. But that what I had been trying to tell them was indeed true. God really was a father and might be trusted. and how the joy came back in full flood tide to my heart. I could say anything and feel it then, and the hindrance to blessing was gone. Gone, I trust, forever. Not only was the poor woman's life saved, but my life, as I fully realized, had been saved too. It might have been a wreck, would have been probably as a Christian life, had not grace at that time conquered and the striving of God's Spirit been obeyed. I remember that night as I went home to my lodging, how my heart was as light as my pocket. you just got to appreciate that. He had nothing in his pocket. The dark, deserted streets resounded with a hymn of praise that I could not restrain. When I took my basin of gruel before retiring, I could not have exchanged it for a prince's feast. Reminding the Lord as I knelt at my bedside of his own word, "He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord," and I asked him not to let my loan be a long one, or I should have no dinner the next day. And with peace within and peace without, I spent a happy, restful night. Next morning, my plate of porridge remained for breakfast, and before it was finished, the postman's knock was heard at the door. I looked at the letter, but could not make out the handwriting. It was either a strange hand or a feigned one, and the postmark was blurred. Where it came from, I could not tell. On opening the envelope, I found nothing written within, but inside a sheet of blank paper was folded, a pair of kid gloves from which, as I opened them, in astonishment, half a sovereign fell to the ground. We don't know what a half a sovereign is, but we're about to find out in a way here when he says, "Praise the Lord," I exclaimed, 400% for a 12-hour investment. How glad the merchants of Hull would be if they could lend their money at such a rate of interest. So whatever a half sovereign is, he increased 400% from what it is that he gave. You know, such a freedom, such a liberality he had in his spirit once he really gave all. And his heart was revealed, even to himself, that he really trusted God. And God knew. And God knew as well. May our giving just be with that in mind. It's not the abundance of it necessarily, or how little, but the heart that the Lord is looking for, a heart that really trusts in him, and that whatever it is he requires, we are willing to give to him. There may be some here. Maybe you're like that rich man, and the Lord says, "You know what? I really do want you to give everything away." Would that be what it would have to take to know where your heart is and to get him to see that you really trust him? But if not, at least be willing to and be prepared for him to test you in that, right? But what a joy and what a freedom comes from the revealing of the fact that indeed we do trust him. He's our Father, and we are his children. Let's pray. Our great God, we pray that we would really learn as early as possible to trust you implicitly with everything, that indeed our hands would be open even with those things that are the most precious to us, that you might be free to take them if you so desire. We pray that however pressing the test might be, we might stay underneath it. We might not look to come out from under it, but we might ride it out all the way to the end. Maybe even in the end, we may find that what it is that you're requiring of us may not actually be required. For in the process of time, our hearts may be revealed, and that is sufficient for you to know that we truly trust in you. We are your children. You are such a good Father, so powerful, so loving, and so careful about meeting our needs. No one could ever take care of us like you. We pray that we would know the rest and the peace that comes from just trusting you implicitly. And help us to be prepared for the testing that might be required to make that so. Help us if we're in the midst of that testing even now. Help us. Give us strength. There are some of us in our midst even this morning who are in the midst of testing. We pray that we would know your presence, your comforts, and your goodwill towards us, we pray. We ask all of these things, Lord Jesus, even for your own namesake, for your glory, that you might be honored in our lives individually and even collectively. Amen.